You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Thank you. Tim, the embarrassing thing is I actually wrote that about myself. It's really quite embarrassing even saying it out loud, but I've never really done the whole website thing, and I thought, yeah, I've got to get the word out that I'm no longer pastoring a local church, that I've got a message that I'd love to share, love to do some mentoring. There's a guy in India that I Skype, and yeah, if you go to the website, there is information. You can also be part of the Shame Off You tribe, and it's free, and you just sign up and you get information, whatever. But when I was writing, I thought, well, how do you write about yourself? So I went to other websites and chose some of the words they use. I thought, oh, I like engaging. That's really good. So I hope I am. But just want to, yeah, thank you, Tim, the worship team, for everyone who made me, I think it's about the third or fourth time I've been here, and you always make me feel so welcome. I love being at Sun Life because you're very passionate. You're not stuck. You're not stagnant. You are growing. And your vision, no wonder your pastor has to set a theme into the unknown, because it's not going to be business as usual, 2018. And I want to commend you too for your past. Sometimes, you know, some of you who've been here for a long time or maybe part of the very beginning, you know, you've probably gone through some really tough times. And all of that is part of your future. None of it was wasted. And I just want to commend those who've been part of the journey, you know, your longevity. And for those who've just recently, you know, come along and thought, this is a vibrant church, it's going places, it's God honoring, I can assure you, yeah, you are going places. It's exciting. And the newness, and from experience, I know what it's like to go from a small facility into a large facility. And initially there's the excitement, oh, rah, rah, and then you do the renovating, oh, it looks great. And then there will be a moment somewhere in those first few weeks you go, what are we doing? Like, this is huge. We look for, you're full here, but the new place you're not going to be full. But that's the purpose. And just go on the journey, because God's got more for you. And I can imagine for the first century church, you know, there was about probably this many people for about 10 days, praying, and everyone knew everyone by name. You knew the nicknames, you knew your kids' names, your pet names. It was really great. And then God decided in one moment, let's just add 3,000 people. I don't know someone sitting in my seat. All these dynamics change. But it was about growth. It was about expansion. So I just want to commend you on your courage and your vulnerability in going into a place you've never been before. I want to commend your pastors. I want to commend your leadership. And basically, put on your seatbelts. You're going to be in for the ride of your life. Your future is so bright. You're all going to have to wear sunglasses to church. So, having said that, you've got the sunglasses on, Rory. I like it. Leave them on. That's cool. That's a prophetic statement. It's like, the future is so bright. We're going to have to wear shades. Look, it's so good to be here. And, you know, I really appreciate your pastors. I've known Ben in particular for a few years now. We met, I think it was at a meeting at YWAM, and it was just this immediate connection, and I just thought, I really like this guy, and found out a little bit about him, and we just started hanging out, having coffee together, as you do with Ben, and your pastor likes his coffee, doesn't he? He even made the coffee for me, which is, yeah, very good, but just love what's happening in their lives, what's happening in your life, and it's just so good to be here. And it's a little bit different. Last three times I've been here, not that it's a big deal for me personally, but the last few times I've been here as a local church pastor. And, you know, my father was a pastor, my grandfather was a pastor. It was a big part of my identity, but I realise now, having stepped down over a year ago, that it's I still love to preach. It's just, it's no longer confined to a local church, as in our local church. It's like, I just take this pulpit wherever I go, to different places. I was in a Baptist church last week, and I'll be at Elevate Church in a couple of weeks' time, their Church of Christ, and Pentecostal, and Charismatic, and Reformed, and whatever. And it's just, I just love to see what God is doing in the city. And I do have a message that I adapt where I go, and I've spent quite a bit of time crafting it, knowing a little bit of the theme of Into the Unknown. I've really gone for this whole courageous theme, but the idea of when we go into the future, you don't really want to take too much baggage with you. And that's what I want to talk about, and it's the whole baggage of shame. And I don't know if you, as parents, have you ever seen kids play sport, particularly around the age of 5 and 6, it is so much fun. You know, I remember taking my son Jake to Auskick for the first time, and his, you know, shorts come down to there, and it's just, yeah, the coach, it's so easy to be a coach, because really, you don't have a game plan. You don't really have positions. You might say, okay, you're in the forward, midfield, back, but by the time the whistle goes, the whole team just goes, and they just follow the ball. In fact, the two teams follow the ball, and the parents are having a great time because really, you're not wanting your kid to take a specky mark or dominate. It's just, it's all about fun. Unfortunately, that wasn't my first experience of team sport. I would have been about 6 years old, and I decided to join the local soccer team. This is Saturday morning. This is outside of school. And I remember it so well that Dad came along with me, and you might think, well, isn't that normal? Isn't that what dads do? Well, my dad was a pastor for a year or two, but because of a breakdown, an emotional breakdown, he ended up being clinically depressed. He was medicated, and as a result of that and his upbringing, my father was very passive and disengaged. And I wouldn't be surprised if my mum almost forced my dad to take me to sport because he was just a loner. He didn't really know how to do the father thing. But Dad was there and I was so excited. I didn't know how to play soccer, but I could run. You know, sort of like Forrest Gump. I'd just run. So anyhow, Dad's in the audience and there's two teams, the bell, you know, the whistle goes, the two teams join and they follow the ball. Except because I'm tentative, I don't know how to play soccer. And I was just sort of watching the guys having fun, and you know, you could hear them screaming and carrying on. And out of nowhere, this old brown leather soccer ball came out of the pack, came towards me, and I just instinctively closed my eyes and kicked it. Now, thankfully, I actually did kick the ball. It would have been embarrassing if I kicked and fell over and missed the ball. No, I kicked the ball, but I kicked the ball out of play. And then a voice with attitude came from the pack. Why'd you kick the ball out? Now, probably listening to my story, think, so? But in a very immature, naive child's mind, I humiliated myself in front of the boys, and more so in front of my father. I made a spectacle of myself. I felt exposed as totally incompetent. I don't belong to this team. I don't know how to play. I don't know the rules. And I just couldn't wait for the game to finish. It's about a 20-minute walk, and you think my father would speak as we walked home, but he said nothing. And after an awkward time of silence, I said to Dad, I quit. His reply was silence. And you've heard this saying, your perception is your reality. My perception was, of course, Dad's silence is, he is just as embarrassed as I am. There's a sense of Dad was saying to me, you have been exposed. You made a fool of yourself. You don't belong there. And so in my little mind, I thought what I need to do now is protect myself from ever being in that position again. I must never put myself in a position where I could be publicly humiliated, that I could be so exposed as incompetent. And that incident, though probably for many people listening to it, doesn't seem like that big a deal, but for a little boy, that was a big deal. And that was the entry point in which shame entered my life. That would become the theme of my self-narrative. The story I tell myself about myself. And the essence of shame is menacing inferiority. You're not good enough. You don't belong. You don't have what it takes. You're worthless. This is how sinister shame is. My conclusion was, I didn't just make a mistake. I am a mistake. I didn't just fail. I am a failure. I didn't just quit. I am a quitter. That is the essence of shame. I am. I am worthless. I am incompetent. I am a failure. I am a quitter. I am a mistake. I am bad. And so the story continued everywhere I went. As my life began to unfold, this voice of shame continued to speak and dominate the landscape of my soul. My soul was damaged through shame. The jury was out. I don't belong. I don't have what it takes. And what happened is, decades of shame became a pathway into a decade of a pastor struggling with an anxiety disorder and panic attacks. So shame became a pathway to mental health issues, just like my father. And then when I was diagnosed and began to be aware of how dysfunctional my life was emotionally, that became a pathway to an intensified shame. And it's almost like I was experiencing a shame double whammy. Shame was a pathway to mental health disorder. Mental health disorder was a pathway into shame. Now, you may not be able to relate to my little incident playing soccer, but I do know that shame is a primal, universal emotion. We have and all at different times experienced shame for different reasons, and we respond differently. So for you, what is the area in which you feel shame or have felt shame? For some of us, we struggle with addictions. It could be an addiction to pornography, it could be an addiction to alcohol, it could be addiction to food, and food in of itself is good, but food can become comfort food. You know where I'm coming from? You become, rather than going to Christ, you go to food. You go to pizza, you go to chocolate, you go to ice cream. Because maybe that will help you feel better about yourself. Maybe that will help cover shame. You may be feeling shame because of bankruptcy, unmanageable debt. It could be the shame of sexual abuse, that even though on the one hand you feel and you know you were innocent, yet you feel defiled and you feel shame. Body image. Oh, we're living in an area where that is exasperated. There was a time it was really just the celebrities who, you know, their faces would appear on TV or on magazines and, you know, photoshopping, whatever. But we can do it ourselves now. We can use social media to project a preferred image of ourselves. We can Photoshop ourselves. We can talk about ourselves in a way of, you have no idea how important I am. You have no idea how great my life is. You've only got 500 friends. I've got 1,500 friends. And it's just like, you know, I've got this, I've got that, and I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And we can, again, it's the way we deal with our shame. Chronic sickness can lead to shame. Moral failure, and the list goes on. And so my word before we go any further is, we're in this together. You are not alone. This emotion, And it's probably more than an emotion, but this emotion of shame is primal. In other words, in a moment, we're going to see that it was there at the very, very beginning. It was one of the first emotions man and woman experienced when they sinned against God. Fear and shame. The good news is, and this is why I've now left pastoring a local church, because I want to take this message wherever I go, is there is hope and there is a way forward. And as we begin to look at our way forward, we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And reading from the message, we read this ancient sacred creation narrative. The two of them, the man and his wife, were naked and felt no shame. There was a time in creation where humanity lived without shame. They were naked, but not self-conscious, not afraid of being exposed, not ashamed, not afraid of, like my incident, of suddenly making a spectacle of themselves. There was no self-life in the sense of self-conscious, self-pity, self-condemnation, self-protection, self-absorption, self-actualization, if you've ever been to uni. You know, there was just no self-life. It was the God life. You were naked, but you were clothed with the glory of God. God would come to you in the cool of the day, and he would manifest more and more of his glory, and you could look at the glory of God in your nakedness and not fear, not be ashamed of being exposed, because all God is exposing in you is the glory of God. I'm covered in glory. I'm saturated in glory. I've been impregnated with glory. We can only imagine what that would have been like. There was never a time where Eve went to Adam and said, "Are my thighs getting bigger?" There was never a time where Adam said, "Hey, are these man boobs or are they pecs? You know, like, I feel they're going down south." You know, there's just nothing. Nothing. But we know that moment in Genesis chapter 3, like all epic stories where darkness penetrates and becomes a story within a story. And as God did in the cool of the day, his presence is everywhere, but there's this time he's going to manifest his presence in a way, because the man and the woman are not and will never be familiar with God. Oh, it's just God. No, it's always the same. I can hear God coming in the cool of the day. It's like he's going to manifest more of his glory. There's going to be more sense of worship. And oh, just when I thought I figured him out, there's more and there's more for all of eternity. It is going to be revelation and responsive worship. But this time, they hid. And they covered their nakedness on their terms using their methodology. And for the first time, they heard this question: where are you? Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. That's a radical shift from the man and the woman were naked and felt no shame to God asking, "Where are you?" Now, I don't think God is asking, "Where are you?" because God actually, oh, this is the first game of hide and seek. Okay, ready or not, here I come. It was nothing like that. God knows everything about everything. He knows where they are. It was a statement. He wanted them to hear this question that was actually a statement. Something has shifted. Where are you? You are hiding. Why are you hiding? We're hiding because we are naked. We are hiding because we are afraid. Who told you you are naked? But God did not say to them, "Shame on you." God said to them, "Shame off you." And so here they are, exposed. They did what was bordering on incomprehensible. We believe God is holding out on us. We can eat from that tree, we can eat from that tree, we can eat from that tree, we can go over here, we can do that. It was just that one thing They listened to deception. They listened to the devil. And it's like, I think he might be onto something. God's holding out. He doesn't want us to be like him. It's that the moment they bit, there was a revelation. Oh, my goodness. Shame. What do you do with shame? You've got to hide. You've got to cover up. God continues to ask the question, where are you? Why are you hiding? Shame is a voice. I heard that voice at the age of 6. But shame is also a parasite. And like all parasites, it can't survive on its own. It looks for a host. And the host of shame is a vulnerable soul. Someone who is vulnerable because of sexual abuse. Someone who is vulnerable because of emotional abuse. Someone who is vulnerable because their father, watching them play soccer, did not say, "Hey son, everything's going to be okay. We're going to practice every afternoon. We're going to get through this. Please do not quit. Learn from my story that quitting prematurely is fatal." Shame is looking for a vulnerable soul. And once it finds it, it enters into that soul. And suddenly that person, like this little kid, you feel shame. It was once on the outside and now it's on the inside. And as you know about parasites, they need to feed. And they feed off the host. The host does not have any advantage of having the parasite. It is all about the parasite. Shame is a parasite. It infiltrates our soul, and this is what it feeds off. It feeds off hiddenness and silence. And it whispers in your ears and into your soul, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame in you. Don't tell anyone. Don't reveal to anyone. Keep this, your anguish, your pain, your weakness, your... keep it a secret. And what do we do? We do exactly what Adam and Eve did. It's feeding off hiddenness. It's feeding off secrecy. But I've got to cover. I don't want to be exposed. I've got to cover myself. I know. I'll just be really busy. Do you find now that when you ask someone how they're feeling, they really say, "Hey, I'm doing well. I'm really busy." Question. Busy doing what? More important, busy being what? Busy. I'm so busy. Have you seen my location? I go here, I go there, I've been to this, I do that, I've got appointments. Hey, can we catch up? Look, 3 weeks, I got 15 minutes. Oh, wow, you are busy. I know I'm busy. I'm indispensable. I'm really important. And what we do, we use our busyness to cover our shame. Intellectualism. Have you seen how many letters are beside my name? Have you been into my study? Have you seen how big those diplomas and the PhD and all that? You know, it's again, nothing wrong with education, but we can use it as a covering. We can intimidate people. We can dominate conversations. I'm always right. And all it is covering shame. Perfectionism. Are there any perfectionists here? Oh, my heart goes out to you. I know what it's like. I think I could say I'm a reformed perfectionist. There was a time when it was really bad. that I used to have my shirts all lined up. It was color-coded, so if it was a red shirt, it had a red coat hanger. Now, you'd have your casual shirts and your business shirts, your short-sleeve shirts and your long-sleeve shirts. And particularly when I wasn't in a good place, I would go to clean, perfect, control. My wife Karen loved it when I was going through one of those moments, because she'd go to the pantry and everything's like, there's all your spices and everything in alphabetical order and everything's just like perfect. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm going to do for the rest of the morning? See how this is beautifully centered? I'm going to intentionally make it crooked. That's going to annoy you, isn't it? Because it's going to annoy me, but it's good. Because life is not perfect. We are not perfect, yet we want to... that is irritating. I'll just put my iPad right in the middle. That's it. That's not so bad now. And my glasses are irritating me. They're sliding, and that's not perfect. That's really irritating, and it's just... I'm getting to the point of, you know what, that's okay. We're connecting, aren't we? You know where I'm coming from. But can you see what it really is? My life is out of control, but if my filing cabinet, if my pantry, you know, if my closet can all be in alphabetical order, color-coded and neat and tidy, it just gives me a sense of I'm in control, right? No, you're not. Entertainment. Netflix, Foxtel, you know, we are... There was a time, I can remember growing up, watching a movie was a luxury. As a family, it might be once a week, once a fortnight, we'll watch a movie on TV. Then maybe once a year, twice a year, we might actually go to the movies and watch a movie. Sound of Music, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Oh, incredible. Good days. Now, what are we doing? Day after day, hour after hour. Oh, wow. I can watch a whole season in 3 days. Just watch The Crown, followed by Prison Break, and I've seen the whole lot. I'm up to date. Woohoo! Can't wait for season two. Oh, wow. Thank goodness for double shot espressos. Oh, all those ads, other people wasted their life watching ads. I just watch the whole lot. It's just entertain, entertain, entertain. Numb, numb, numb that pain. Numb the shame. It's okay. Just keep your mind busy. So what do we do with shame? And for those who are struggling, come on, Leah. Actually, that needs to go over here. Sorry. What needs fixing? Oh, you poor thing. Just put up with it. That's a prophetic picture of life. you want all your fish to line up in a row, ducks, anyhow. What do we do with shame? It comes down to courage. The courage of vulnerability. So that very issue that shame got us into the mess through vulnerability, we're actually going to get out of it. And here it is, to courageously remove our covering. To recognize that perfectionism and entertainment and addictions and chronic shyness and, you know, all these things, to see them for what they are, they have been a covering in my life. Now, I'm still going to eat chocolate and I'm still going to go and watch a movie and I'm still... But now that I've exposed it for what it is, now that we see it has become a covering, we are going to renounce it. We are going to repent of trying to deal with our shame, just like Adam and Eve, on our terms, using our methods. And so there is this sense of, I'm now going to courageously let go of those things. I'm actually going to do things prophetically like that, to say it is okay for life not to be perfect. It's no longer going to be a covering. And then we courageously put on the covering of Christ. I don't want you as a church to go into your preferred future with the baggage of shame. And it will take courage to go into your future, but it's going to take courage to remove the shame. And so we courageously, we remove our temporal covering, our main mat, our man-made covering, and we put on Christ again. Christ. The one who was on the cross. The Roman Empire did not invent the crucifixion. They just perfected it. They took it to another level of intensity. They learnt through brutal experimentation, how can we perhaps redesign the cross in such a way that it guarantees intense suffering over a prolonged period of time. And when we do become momentarily merciful, we might break their legs, because once your legs are broken, you can't lift yourself up to breathe, because you basically suffocate ever so slowly. We put on Christ. The writer to the Hebrews said, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross." The father did not think, "Oh, my son is about to die on the cross. I'm going to numb the pain." No, he allowed his son to feel all of that brutal, tormenting pain. Everything about it, Jesus, the glorious Son of God, he felt it. But the Romans added something else to the cross and to the crucifixion. Let's add shame. Let's get the victim stark naked and crucify them. As they vomit, defecate, urinate, and bleed, let's not allow them to have any dignity whatsoever, no covering. Our Jesus that we worship, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, was naked on a cross. But this is what we read. He endured the cross and scorned its shame. The cross was invented when Jesus was crucified. The purpose was, we want him to die slowly. We want him to experience incredible pain, but we want Jesus, this blasphemer, to be publicly disgraced, humiliated. And Jesus endured the cross and he turned shame around and said, "I scorn you. I disdain you. I will humiliate shame. I disdain shame." Fix your eyes on Jesus. Clothe ourselves with Jesus, who endured the cross and scorned its shame. We put on Christ. Remember, shame is a parasite. The host of shame is a vulnerable human soul. Shame feeds on hiddenness and silence at our expense. Shame thrives on secrecy. The only reason why I can stand before you today, as I have before my own church, as I was pastoring, as I have on a number of other churches, the reason why I can tell my story and go public about my shame and my brokenness and my weakness and my anxiety disorder and my panic attacks is I'm clothed with Christ. I'm covered. I don't fear being exposed because I am exposed, but I'm covered in Christ. Going to a counsellor, I began to tell my story. Before my church, it wasn't long, I thought, I'm going public about this. Now, some pastors, and I understand where they're coming from, Rob, don't do that. People will lose confidence in your leadership. But I found the more I shared, without focusing on shame, but the more I shared about my struggles with my mental health and shame, funny enough, the more I became relatable. The more people said to me, "Well, if you can tell your story, maybe I can tell my story." It's almost, please tell your story. Because the more that you go public, the more that you break the secrecy and you come out of hiding, you will starve this parasite. A time will come and this parasite of shame will have no food, because it feeds off hiddenness and secrecy. But if you are covered in Christ and you begin to share your story, taking the risk that you could be rejected, taking the risk that you could be misunderstood, taking the risk, because that's part of vulnerability, it's risk. Oh, the fruit is beautiful. You can stand before one person or 100 people and say, hey, this is who I am. I am broken. I am deeply flawed. These are my struggles. But this is a big difference about Rob Mason today than the previous. I'm not ashamed anymore. This is who I am. But Christ has me covered. And that is glorious. Because I realize that's why we call the gospel good news. It's good news because there's bad news. If there's no bad news, I've got some good news. So? But when there's bad news, flawed, shame, sin, hiding, then you hear about Christ, good news is like, oh, I want to be covered. I want to be set free. So here is one lesson I've learned, and I want this to be very practical. I've had a whole lot of different responses when I've shared my shame story. Here are some of them. Sometimes I begin to share my story, and what the person does is, that becomes the catalyst of them sharing their story. I forget your story, you think that's bad. Let me tell my story. Okay, I was taking a risk. I was wanting to share my story, but you've now taken over. Okay, that's fine. Or you get the Bible answer man. I like to call the person, could be a woman, but the Bible answer man. You share your story and they just come in with the Bible. So you share with a person, oh, I'm really struggling with anxiety and shame. Oh, it says in the Bible very clearly, Rob, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious. Oh, wow, that is so helpful. No validation. No asking questions. No trying to enter into the story. Just, oh, the Bible says, don't be. Repress it. Shut it down. Just don't. And then there's some people that just can't handle mess. This is what I've learned. People's response, and when it is empathy and everything else, that's just a bonus. The power is coming out of secrecy and just telling your story. That's where the breakthrough is. The response, bonus. But the more we tell our story, whatever the response, it's just you are breaking the power of shame. You are starving it. It feeds off hiddenness. It feeds off secrecy. But if you say, I'm going to tell my story anyhow, whatever people say, because I know I have an audience of one, Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, is going, that's the way, Rob. You tell your story. Because as you tell your story, you become relatable. As you tell your story, you direct people to Jesus. So this is not humanism. This isn't about three techniques. This isn't about the four steps. This is about brutally, courageously removing our covering, just like Adam and Eve, allowing us now to be covered by God through his son Jesus, like he did with Adam and Eve. He looked at the fig leaf and said, that is pathetic. I'm going to kill an innocent animal. There's going to be the shedding of blood. I'm going to find that animal is going to be a substitute and its skin is going to be your covering. And that is a prophetic picture of what God was going to do in the future through Jesus Christ. Jesus, innocent, will be crucified that his skin can become our covering. His glory becomes our covering. We are covered through Christ. And so there's a grace now. Wherever I go, every opportunity, my website, I'm writing a book, I'm just going so public about this. And the message is, shame off you. Because the testimony of my life is shame has not had the last word. Grace has the last word. As shame began to abound in my life, I began to discover, hang on, there's more grace than there is shame. where shame abounded, grace abounded much more. There is grace available for you today. Just like our primal ancestors, Adam and Eve, God is not surprised by your stuff. It's just you're human, just like everyone else. You are deeply flawed. You are deeply broken. But my son has lived life, fully God, fully man. And he wants to cover your nakedness. He wants to cover your shame. Shame off you. Shame off you. I want you to imagine it right now. Courageously remove that covering, your efforts, your terms, and then invite Jesus once again to clothe you, to cover you with his glory and his grace, that there is a restoration of the Garden of Eden. We, the church, are naked and we feel no shame because we are covered with the glory of Christ. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for the creation story. We thank you that it's actually a reoccurring story of humanity. That we have all rebelled, we all sin against you, we have all fallen short of your glory. We are all in this together. But we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to be our covering, Jesus who endured the cross and scorned its shame. And I'm praying that today is going to be like that day for Adam and Eve, where people get covered with a substitute, a substitutionary atonement, but not an animal, but Jesus Christ himself, that he took our place. He received the wrath that we deserved. And this resurrected glorious life can now cover us. Our fear of being exposed, our shame. I'm praying for this church as it goes gloriously and courageously in the future, that they go into their future light, because this unnecessary burden of shame has been removed for your glory. As we sing this worship song, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come to remove shame and to cover us in the glory of Christ. Thank you, Lord.